Okay, so a lot of the followers of Christ have scattered the area, left Jerusalem. It says that the apostles were still there and stayed there, but after the stoning of Stephen, a lot of them scattered, and Philip was one of them that scattered, and Philip went to Samaria, and we're going to start with verse 26. So, because we read last week, we read about the Philip was casting out demons and healing people, mm-hmm. and he met Simon the sorcerer, and we talked a little bit about Simon the sorcerer, yeah. and how Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit from the apostles, and they said, no, your heart's not right, and pretty much rebuked him.
Sorry. What was it, Acts 8, what? 29?
26 is where we're going to start.
Oh, 26. Okay,
because we read 1 through 25, and that was about Simon the sorcerer and
Philip in the Ethiopian
and all that. So this was Philip in the Ethiopian.
Yeah. Want me to read?
Sure, you can read.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a church, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had to come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and as he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up to sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who could describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. Okay. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. There it is. That's it. That's the end. 40.
So that sounds relatively simple, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit or an angel sent Philip down to Gaza. He met the Ethiopian and shared the gospel with him. But I think if you look a little closer, there's a lot of stuff in there.
Oh, my gosh, yes. That'd take me a few hours.
There's a lot of stuff in there, right? I think that one of the things is, he sent him through the desert. Now, there was two roads to go from Jerusalem to Gaza, and one of them was through a more populated town, and the other one was a desert road. And when it says an angel of him said, go down to the road that leads to Gaza, and he told him to go the desert road.
Yeah.
And it doesn't tell us here that there's two ways, but there was. There was two ways.
What's this about the... There was an Ethiopian, Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure.
Okay, so
meaning what treasure?
So look at the Ethiopian. Who was this Ethiopian? I mean, Ethiopians, you know, they were, first of all, something that's interesting about him is it says he was worshiping. He went to Jerusalem to worship.
Right.
He wasn't a Jew. He was an Ethiopian. So he would not even be allowed in the temple. The only place he could even go in the temple would have been maybe the court of the Gentiles.
Oh.
Which is kind of interesting, because the court of the Gentiles...
Well, couldn't he go?
He couldn't go into the... He couldn't go into where the Jews went. Because when, if you look at the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, which was where the very, very center that nobody went into. Only a priest once a year went
there. Like
a
high priest, right?
Like a high priest that was selected and went through all of these different rituals of cleansing and preparation, was allowed to go in there once a year.
That was it?
That was it.
For how much time?
And had a rope tied to him in case he encountered God and died, and they could pull him back out.
Really?
Yes.
Why would he die if God came?
Because of God's amazing presence.
just from like, oh my God, there's God.
Yeah.
Did you just die? You just,
I mean.
Yeah, I guess. I mean,
think about Moses.
Did that happen though? Did that ever happen?
I don't know. I don't know if it happened one time and they had to do that. It doesn't. I've never read in Scripture where that happened, but they did used to tie a rope to them. So that was
just in case they saw God or heard His voice or came in there.
And yeah, they were overcome.
And so would they pull him out by the rope if he died?
Well, sure.
Just
I couldn't leave him in there.
Well, I mean, God would eventually would vanish, maybe gone away, and he would have been left there. But we mean, hurt, pull him out so he don't, what? I mean, if he's dead, he's dead. I mean.
Yeah, but you don't want to leave a dead body rotting in there.
No, this was the Holy of Holies.
Oh, yeah, because no one else could go in there and physically bring him out. They'd have to pull the rope.
So you had the Holy of Holies, right?
It takes me a little longer.
And then outside of the Holy of Holies, there was the place where the high priest would make sacrifices and the altar and that kind of thing. And then a little beyond that was where the Jewish men could go, right?
So there's like different levels.
Only
you could
Jewish
only go.
Men. Now, the Jewish men could observe the sacrifices, okay? So it was close enough proximity. They could observe the sacrifices. But then you had the court of the women, which was completely outside of that area.
I see.
Right? And then you had the court of the Gentiles, which was even further outside of that area.
And then,
I'm sure they didn't have a great speaker system, right, for everybody to hear everything that was going on.
Yeah.
But if you think about, like, the court of the Gentiles, that was where, when Jesus went in and cleared the temple, because there was so much going on and there was not, they weren't focusing. There was buying and selling and you know, people that were just
stealing.
Out there. So,
and that was the Jewish people.
So there was a lot of different stuff going on out there. I'm sure it was a busy place. I'm sure it was, you know, a loud place. I'm sure it was hard to truly worship and, you know, get something out of it. But, you know, here's this Ethiopian guy that traveled from Ethiopia, which is
quite a distance. Yeah.
And he traveled to the temple during the festival, and he went down there to worship. And he's a Gentile, right? He's not a Jew.
Right.
And the salvation had not even been offered to the Gentiles yet. At this point, when we're looking in Acts here, salvation hadn't even been offered to the Gentiles. It was only to the Jews. When Christ sent his disciples out, he sent them to the Jews.
The Jews first.
Right? So, for him to, you know, meet this guy and baptize this guy and all that, that was a big deal. That was a big risk for him. Because you got to think about the fact that he was scattered out of Jerusalem because they were going after Christians. Saul was going around persecuting Christians.
Right.
You know, have you heard that in Ethiopia there at this time, or in the past time, there was a huge center of Jews, though? I thought that I had heard that the Jewish faith was really big in that part of Africa.
Yeah.
And
it might be.
It was interesting, when I was in Israel, I met an Ethiopian who, his mother had traveled from Ethiopia, pregnant with him, on foot to Jerusalem.
Wow. Really?
Yeah. It was fascinating.
That's quite a good little distance.
Yeah, it is. And she did it because of her faith. She wanted to be in Jerusalem.
Well, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Um, So this says an angel sent him that way, and then it says the Spirit, big S, Holy Spirit, right, told Philip to go by that chariot and stay by it, stay by the chariot. Right? So Philip saw this chariot and he ran up to it and he's just like, do you understand what you're reading? I mean, they're out in the middle of the desert. And the desert was kind of a scary place. It was full of like robbers and thieves and people would kill you and steal your stuff. And, you know, so I mean, it wasn't like this
real nice, glorious place.
They're out in the middle of the desert. And this guy was an officer. He was in charge of the queen's treasury, right? So he was a big shot.
What did that consist of? The treasure or the treasury? Or like a bunch of treasure? Like gold and that
queen,
kind of stuff?
The queen, I mean, sure, the queen of Ethiopia had treasures. I mean, all the kings and royalty had treasures, right? And I'm sure that she had a lot of treasures. And he was, you know, they noted in here that he was in charge of it all. So he was a prominent person. He was a prominent person in Ethiopia.
Yeah.
But he was a servant. He was a eunuch. You know what a eunuch is?
No.
Eunuchs are... No. The best way to describe eunuchs, eunuchs are incapable of reproduction.
What?
Yeah. I know.
It's a human body?
Here's how eunuchs work. Some people were born that they couldn't reproduce. Others were made into eunuchs, and this gets a little weird, but they were basically castrated.
Yeah.
And
what was the reason?
Made
torture?
Into a eunuch.
Here's the definition. A man who has been castrated, especially in the past, one employed to guard the woman's living areas at an Oriental court. An ineffectual person.
Okay, ineffectual.
Ineffectual.
That's
an ineffectual person.
Yeah, basically what it is. Basically what eunuchs were.
But they were humans, right?
Oh, yeah, they were just regular people.
But they couldn't reproduce?
I'm not castrated. You aren't castrated, brother?
Oh, yeah. Okay, so they were all just castrated?
The reason that they did this is because they didn't want them to be distracted by sexual temptations. And they would kings and queens and royalty would make eunuchs out of people by castrating them, or if someone was born somehow that they couldn't. And the reason is they thought they would be more focused on their jobs, more focused on their servanthood and what they're supposed to do.
Without the sexual aspect.
They don't have all the sexual aspect and the temptation, or even a family that they've got to, you know, worry about, care about. So all their focus could be on being the best servant they could be.
I see.
So that's what a eunuch is. So
there's a few people we need to do that to. Castrate. Let me make a note.
All right. You can make a note of yours. I'll leave that decision.
I'm going to put that down. I'm going to check it and do some research.
So this guy was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was an officer. He was in charge of all of the queen's treasury, so he was kind of a big shot. And the truth is, the fact that he had a chariot, right? The fact that he wasn't on foot back then, that he had a chariot and was traveling that distance in a chariot also says something. You know?
So that was from Ethiopia
to Jerusalem.
Ethiopia to Jerusalem.
I'm not sure.
How many miles is it from Ethiopia to Jerusalem?
I'm guessing that was probably 70, 80 miles.
If you drive, Jerusalem is 2,608 miles away from Ethiopia.
Yeah.
2,600 miles. 2,600 miles on a chariot? That's what it says.
Yeah.
Here's Jerusalem here.
2,600?
Yeah.
Oh, you have to go south. You have to go south to Sudan. South to Sudan and then go southeast to Ethiopia. It says 83 hours, 2,608 miles.
83 hours in a car.
Yeah, that's a car. Now imagine how long it took.
That lady, or that guy that I met, might have walked on foot when the president was down.
What? Where?
When I was in Jerusalem.
She's lucky she made it there before she had him.
Yeah. I met a man whose mother had walked on foot from Ethiopia to Jerusalem while she was pregnant with him.
Oh, my. Just to get to the Holy Land?
Yep.
Amazing. She's going to heaven.
Yeah. Okay, so this guy was from Ethiopia, had traveled a long distance, had come down for the festival, went to the temple in Jerusalem, worshipped, and was basically on his way back. The angel sent Philip to him. He goes up to the thing, and the guy's reading scripture. So the guy's got a copy of scripture, right? Which is awesome, too.
Yeah.
He's coming from Ethiopia, but he has a copy of scripture, which was probably the Septuagint, which was just the first few books, right?
Oh,
because that's all that was available then. But he's reading the scripture, and he goes up to him, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?"
Right.
And he's like, "Well, you know, how can I understand unless somebody helps me or guides me?" I mean, tell me it's a coincidence that he's reading, he was led like a sheep to slaughter and a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? He's talking about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That scripture is from Isaiah. It is talking about the Messiah. It's talking about, the whole prophecy of when the Messiah comes. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus, right? When he stood before Pontius Pilate,
yeah.
He didn't have a word of defense for himself. He just kept quiet. He knew what was happening and what was going to happen. And, you know, and he was taken from the earth. And that's talking about Jesus. So, of course, Philip, Pentecost had happened. The Christians were like supercharged, right? Mm-hmm. They're going out, scattered, and going out preaching the gospel. Philip was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. Mm-hmm. He was doing all this stuff. The Holy Spirit spoke to him, sent him to this guy. He goes up, and boom, the guy's reading the scripture about the Messiah. So this guy says, "Oh, well, you could be a thief and a robber, so, you know, get away from me." No, the guy says, "Sure, jump up in here in my chariot with me and help me out."
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty cool, too.
Yeah.
Right? So he gets up in there, and it says he starts sharing. And he's not just explaining this. He's telling him about Jesus. He's sharing. He's sharing the gospel. That's what he's doing.
Yeah.
And the Ethiopian says, you know, they go a little ways, and he's telling him the good news, and they get to some water, and he goes, "Hey, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized,
right?
So apparently Philip had told him about baptism. Philip had told him about all of this, and he's just like, he believed it. He's like, "Yeah, I believe it. I'm going to follow Jesus. Why shouldn't I be baptized?"
Mm-hmm.
And so they go down, and they baptize him. There are no coincidences. That's just a lot of stuff that had to come together in perfect unison in order for that to happen, you know? And then the Holy Spirit takes him away. So I don't know if he just kind of turned and bolted when they came up out of the water and left, or if the Holy Spirit just took him away. But it says the Ethiopian didn't see him anymore, and then later he was in Azotus or whatever that town was,
yeah,
and was, you know, preaching the gospel again. It doesn't tell us anything else about the Ethiopian. It doesn't say anything else about what happened to him after he was baptized or any of that. But out of the blue, in the middle of the desert, there's their meeting, and he gets baptized. Now, something else that I think is cool is that Philip didn't say, "Well, you know, I don't know. You're a Gentile. I'm not sure about this yet. I might have to check with some of the apostles, or I might have to get a hold of Peter or John. I might have to get a hold of somebody and see what..." Because they just had the encounter with the sorcerer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Philip had baptized the sorcerer.
Right.
Right? It says Philip baptized the sorcerer. And then when the apostles came, they rebuked him. They said, "No, you have no part of our ministry." But, you know, Philip didn't say...
The sorcerer, you mean?
Yeah. Well, Philip didn't say to this Ethiopian guy, "Well, you know, maybe I better check with these..."
Were the apostles right in saying that?
Well, yeah, because they were capable of seeing that this guy's heart was not in the right place.
Oh,
he wanted to buy, you know, he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, come on.
Right.
Yeah, trick no good.
Yeah.
that check bounces.
Yeah, right.
But I just think it's cool that, you know, Philip, he's just like, yeah, okay, we'll baptize you. You believe in Jesus, we'll baptize you. It doesn't matter. There's no ritual here. There's no thing. We're going to baptize you.
Right.
You know, he's a Gentile,
and
he's taking a big risk, just going out on a limb there saying, yep, I'll baptize you. What else? What else we got about this? Anything?
10:19.
Huh?
10:19.
Acts 10:19.
All right.
What's that on the paper?
And then I got something I want to share.
All right.
I got to be in the booth, so I got to leave a little early.
Okay.
But if we get a chance, I don't want to take away from the Bible study. Okay.
Peter's vision.
Is that Acts 10:19?
You know what? Let's don't start at 19. You know me better.
Peter's vision.
You want to start at the beginning?
I want to start at the beginning. Let's read all of chapter 10. At least start at the beginning of chapter 10.
I'll do a little, and then you can do some if you want. Right. Anybody else want to read or no? Is it okay? Do you guys mind? At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius? And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, who has a house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the house step about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and he called out to ask whether Simon was called. Peter was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. You go, 23.
Well, let's just stop there a minute. Then.
Okay.
Because there's
a lot of stuff there.
There's quite a bit of stuff there.
I'm lost.
You're lost
already.
Okay. So Peter's at Caesarea, right?
Right.
And there's this, or at Caesarea. I'm sorry. Peter's not Caesarea. At Caesarea. Here's Cornelius, the centurion, who was a godly man, right? Gave to the poor, helped people out. He's a godly man. He prayed regularly to God. And I think it's super cool that it says, an angel came and said, how's it say it? Your prayers for the this version, which is very similar, says your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God.
How's that? What's that?
I mean,
what he was praying for came as a memorial to the Father?
Yeah, came up before God. And I'm like,
wow.
Doesn't that make you think about stuff?
It must have been a pretty awesome prayer, right?
But your prayers and stuff is just, oh, okay. It makes me think, okay, so all of these times that I pray and all the stuff that I do, is it like, you know, on this, you know, eventually working its way up and then it comes before God?
As a memorial?
I mean, that's, I don't know. I don't know exactly how that works.
See, that's very interesting stuff, right? We can make the rest of this talk about that.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit has the connection to God.
Well, yeah, I know, but, you know, how long had this guy been praying? How long had he been doing this before it came up before God? I don't know how things come up before God exactly, but I think that's cool that it just makes that note that an angel says that. So this angel says to him, you know, he tells him, go look for to Joppa. That's where Peter was. He says, send your men to Joppa, go find this guy named Simon Peter, he's staying with a tanner, blah, 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 and he goes, you know, go bring him back. Send some men to go bring him back. So meanwhile, these guys have taken off and headed to go find Peter, and meanwhile, Peter gets this vision, has this vision.
Yeah.
And this vision is what? It's a big sheet that comes down from the heavens.
Yeah.
And it's got all kinds of animals and creatures on it, right? And the vision, and it says, get up and kill and eat. Well, Peter says, well, no, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. I've never eaten anything that I wasn't supposed to, because this had both clean and unclean animals.
Right?
Mm-hmm. The Jews were only allowed to kill and eat certain animals. There were some animals they had to stay away from. They weren't allowed to have. And this contained both. And Peter's like, no, I've never. And the voice says, what God has made clean.
Yeah.
Right? So this is saying, hey, don't you say that you can't do this, that this is unclean, if God says it's clean.
Right.
Is he really talking about the creatures and the animals and eating here?
No.
Do you know what he's talking about here?
I don't.
You know what the vision is about here? This vision is not really about what he's going to eat. This vision is about the Gentiles.
Yeah.
This vision is about the Gentiles. Yeah. Because still, up to this point, the disciples were not preaching the gospel to the Gentiles.
Right.
It was to the Jews. The Gentiles were seen as unclean. They were seen as those other people. They were dogs, right? I mean, they called them dogs and stuff sometimes. The Gentiles were not seen by the apostles as someone who could receive the gospel or receive the Holy Spirit. And this was preparation for Peter saying, hey, what God has said is clean, don't you say is not clean.
Right.
He's getting his mind set because he's about to go with these guys back to Cornelius, who is a Gentile.
Right.
Okay. So then we go on. It says about noon the following day. Oh no, where did you stop at?
23.
I'm sorry.
Start at 23.
It says the next day, Peter. You want to read it? You can read it.
What?
You want to read it?
No, I was just reading.
Oh, I thought you wanted
headline.
To read it. Okay. It says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him.
Mm-hmm.
Against the law.
That?
Yeah, well, it was against the law, though. They weren't allowed.
And the Gentiles knew that.
The Gentiles knew that. Yes, the Gentiles knew it was against the law for them to associate with the Jews, and the Jews knew it was against the law for them to associate with the Gentiles. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in this country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished by the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days.
Mm-hmm. Because of Peter's vision,
yes,
we...
Yes.
Had it not been for that vision, we still would be outcasts.
Yes.
Yeah. Is that crazy?
That's amazing.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's a turning point right there, right? Yes. That is a
Absolutely. Serious
turning point of the gospel. Because it was just for the Jews. It was being preached to the Jews. Now, God might have used someone else if he had to use Peter.
But that
is a very valuable, important turning point in the spreading of the gospel, because that's when, and it was the sheet, the vision of the sheet. I remember the first time I read that, and I didn't read the whole story, and someone was talking about that one time. This has been years and years ago, but I thought, I did not understand that at all.
St. John's, actually.
I was like, I don't understand what this is about. What's with the sheet and the clean animals and unclean animals? And, you know, I'm like, I don't get this. But you kind of got to get the whole story to understand what it's about. And that's incredible.
Yeah.
Peter.
Yeah.
You know, Peter became very prominent very quickly after the death and resurrection of Jesus as one of the apostles. And,
very bold.
Just the fact he would never have gone and broken the law and gone to that Gentile's house. He never would have went to them and taken that risk because it was against the law. And they knew it. So, you know, God orchestrates this whole thing. He gives Cornelius a vision and speaks to him and says, send these guys to find this man. Send them to find Peter. Here's where he's at.
Yeah.
So they go and they find him, and then he gives Peter the vision so that he's willing to go with them, and then comes back and the whole thing is orchestrated beautifully.
Last week I asked you a question about something you didn't have an answer, you didn't know because you didn't know scripturally or you never read it scripturally or anything. It was about first, second, third heaven. Remember I asked you about that?
Yeah, and I said something like the only thing I'd really heard of was like the first heavens was our atmosphere, the second heavens was space, and the third heaven was the dwelling place of God. But
here's what I found.
Four heavens. First, second, and third.
Can you see that? Too small.
No, I see that.
Okay, read that.
It's very short.
Yeah, I've seen this.
Oh, you have?
Yeah, I've seen this. But okay. You asked me about fourth heaven.
Well, I thought there was...
And I had actually looked some things up, and there is talk of a fourth heaven, but it was by Joseph Smith, and it Joseph is part Smith of the Mormon beliefs,
Mormon.
And the Mormons believe that there is a fourth heaven that only those who are elevated to a high enough spiritual level can reach. And
this,
I don't agree with that.
You don't?
Not with the fourth. I agree with. Totally.
This, yeah, I agree with this because this is right out of the scripture.
Yes.
So there is some evidence to what I did say about that then, huh?
Yeah, I was just, when you said the fourth heaven, I was concerned what you were reading.
Right, yeah.
Because I read something.
Well, that I had heard on, I think it was like Sid Ross Supernatural or something. But I know it was like the first, second, and third for sure.
Which, that's pretty much what that is.
In Corinthians,
stars, like space, stars.
Yeah,
and then the third heaven is a dwelling place.
Right. Yeah, so...
So now the question is, where's the new city of Jerusalem going to be in the end times after?
In Jerusalem.
Is the new city? Oh.
It's not. Oh, no, it's going to be in heaven.
The new city is going to be suspended in the air like a cube. So is it going to be suspended in the air just off of the earth in our atmosphere? Or is it going to be suspended in the heavens?
In the heavens. It's going to be suspended in the heavens.
Is it? I don't know.
We don't know. I would say.
Whatever you say, I'm going to keep saying yep.
But I don't know. John just likes questions that you got to dig for answers.
Yeah. Well, it's because I'm.
I know.
Educating myself. I want to know. I know.
But when it talks about that, and we're off track here a little bit, but when it talks about that, when it talks about the New Jerusalem, because after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, right after Satan is locked, bound for 1,000 years, the millennial period, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
And it doesn't matter where it is, it's not going to be here.
That's right. It doesn't matter where
Amen.
It is. But it talks about the new city of Jerusalem being 12,000 stadia cube, and it's suspended above the earth.
Is that going to happen before the Great Flood?
I've always wondered, is it suspended above the earth where you can be on the earth and look up and
see it?
Or is it going to be further out?
Is that going to happen before the Great White Throne or after?
You're going to get us way deeper off track.
I am.
I haven't even heard of the Great
Talking
White.
About something.
Wait a minute.
It's going to happen after
the Great White.
Oh, okay. So here's now you made a comment about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Do we ever get to a point in eternal life where Satan is no longer ever?
Yes,
he would totally be gone, and it will be nothing but a bad memory, right?
Yeah,
I'm hoping it's not even a bad memory. I'm hoping it's not even there.
Yeah, well, it probably won't be there. But I mean, we will eventually get to a point where Satan will no longer exist.
Will no longer exist.
Right.
It gets looser a little bit.
Yeah.
People make their choices to go or not go.
Uh-huh.
And then
is he going to confront people? Satan?
Oh, that's right.
Satan's going to come in disguise?
The church.
Or is that how it's going to be?
I don't know. The church.
He can't disguise himself as Jesus.
No. Well, we're in the church age right now, brother, right? Church age is a 2,000-year period, and we got to be close to the end of it. You got to go?
Yeah, that's okay. Go ahead. Hurry up.
Bring this up, and then you...
No. I'm sorry.
Okay. Quickly, then. We're in that 2,000-year church age, which is approximately 2,000 years, and we got to be close to the end of it, because the church started back with Christ, right?
2,000 years ago.
2,000
yeah.
years ago.
Right.
At the end of that 2,000-year period, there will be the rapture, and then there's going to be a tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year
period.
Right? Half of that, the Antichrist is coming into power and taking charge and whatever. In the middle of that, Satan literally enters into the Antichrist and claims himself as God. He goes into the temple and desecrates the temple and claims himself to be God.
Oh, he's in big trouble.
At the end of the whole 7-year period, right?
Yeah.
Satan is bound in the abyss
for 1,000 years. That's 1,000-year millennial period.
So he's stuck. He doesn't get to do
all
nothing.
All these people that went into that millennial period, that made it through the tribulation and went into that millennial period,
mm-hmm.
they won't have any of the influences of Satan because he's bound. However, they will have carried in the stories, the selfishness, the pride, all still be in there. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short time, doesn't say how much, and all of this that made its way into that millennial period, they've got to choose. Do you believe that? Or are you following God?
Yeah.
So there'll be some influence there, but not much. And then, after that short time, then he's done. Thrown into the
fire
lake of fire.
Lake of fire.
Okay. Which is probably the Earth's core.
Thank you.
You guys have
it. All right. False prophet. No, false prophet's already gone. Never mind.
All right, where are we at here?
Well, we got 10 minutes. Do we want to stop here? I just love that story because it's such, like you said, it's such a turning point.
It is.
It's a huge, amazing turning point. You know, if Peter hadn't had the vision, he would have never been willing to go take that risk and go share the gospel with the Gentiles.
He would have just continued to share with the Jews that would have accepted that.
Because he didn't think the number one, it was against the law.
Yeah.
Number two, he didn't think the Gentiles were worthy anyhow.
Yeah.
I mean, he was a devout Jew, grew up a devout Jew his whole life, you know. And honestly, Peter's kind of a gruffy old fisherman, you know. I'm sure Jesus changed him drastically, but he's still a gruffy old fisherman. And I'm sure that he was just like, no, the Gentiles, because there's other places where he badmouths the Gentiles.
You know what just struck me? Muslims still stick by only Muslims.
Yep.
They do not even begin to understand grace. And Muhammad never had a vision that, other than Muslims.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
They're willing to try and convert us, but they still hate us.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. Even the ones that get converted to Muslim. They weren't born Muslim, they still don't.
They still don't. I know. Yeah. Because it's not about love and grace and forgiveness and eternity. It's about power and control. And
yeah.
And that really is what it is. It's like you have to believe what they believe. You have to do what they do. You have to follow their laws. It's not really about getting you into heaven. So,
it just really proves that we're the only, the Christian faith is the only faith that has God's grace and understands God's grace. No other religion does.
No.
No?
No. Because nobody else died for people. Nobody else took away the sin.
Right.
So they're still earning. Every other religion besides Christianity is still earning their way into heaven, which is impossible to do. So I don't know how that works.